Well, good morning. To see so many familiar faces, so many new faces. It's been almost 2 years since a small group of us headed out to Harbor Creek. And we've been praying for you, and we've been feeling your prayers as well. Last week, there was 250 of us out there worshiping together in two services. That God has just brought so many amazing and cool and unique people to be a part of the Grace Church story. And I think that's incredible, don't you? I thank God for it. Amen. I'm really excited about this last installment of the Gospel of Mark. The story is Jesus. Because when you read Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, that pivotal character that was promised, that came, that rose, and will come again, is Jesus. I'm so grateful that we're part of His story. I'm so grateful for what He can do in a life when I see what He's done in Dustin. It's been such a privilege to work closely with him. And I hope you take advantage to tell the rest of us your story, because we need to hear it. We need to know what God has done in your life. I want to talk about a few very well-known people, but there are parts of their journey and parts of their story that you may not know, and it was those times that made them who they are today. This first guy was born in 1879. He didn't say his first word until he was 4 years old. He didn't even begin to read until he was seven. So when his parents would go to the physicians and his early educators, the word back to his parents was this: don't expect much from him. He's incapacitated. Just don't raise too high of a standard. Which is so interesting, because I'm talking about Albert Einstein, a man whose very name is synonymous with genius and intelligence. A young man, an illustrator, landed a job at the Kansas City Star. And about 6 months into the job, the editor called him in and said, you show a complete lack of imagination. You are void of creativity, and I have not heard one original thought come out of that brain of yours. So we're going to have to let you go. Broke his heart. But he pursued his career. He kept going. And I'm talking about Walt Disney, a man who's full of imagination while he was here. And his animation is continuing to entertain our children to this very day. A young African-American woman was on the very threshold of her dream when she landed a job at a Baltimore television station. And they made her co-anchor of the news. And like Disney, the programming department called her in early on and said, it's just this simple. You do not have what it takes to be on TV. Broke her heart. She moved past it, kept trying, and Oprah Winfrey has made a big mark in daytime television. I get a big kick out of this one. In 1962, the manager of a band took a demo of their recordings to Decca Records, one of the premier labels of that day. Here's the note he got back from the A&R department. We don't like your boy's sound. Groups are out. Four-piece groups with guitars are finished. They have no future in show business. Big mistake for Decca Records. Huge. That was the Beatles. And they went on to change the musical landscape of the entire world. Lastly, two disciples of Jesus, Paul and Barnabas, tore up the Middle East, going village to village, town to town, telling others what Jesus had done in their lives. They brought along a young follower of Christ named John Mark. We don't have all the backstory as to what happened, but it's somewhere along the road he decided he had enough. He quit the team, went AWOL. He abandoned them and went home. Sometime later, when Paul and Barnabas decided to go back out again, they wanted to consider reinstating John Mark to the team, and Paul said, not a chance. I don't want to work with him. He left us when we needed him. Barnabas was adamant. Those two split up. Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. It destroyed a dynamic ministry team. All of these guys have failed at one point in their lives. All of you have failed at one part of your lives. And if you haven't yet, wow, that's incredible. But you will. We're going to talk about failure today and what we do with it. And I know in a room of people this size, there are some of you who have been scarred, really busted up by past failure. You can't seem to get it out of your mind. It just, when you have a still moment, it comes back into the forefront of your thinking and it hurts. Some of you got hurt quite bad early on in life, and maybe some folks really downgraded your value. And what happens is you became failure. You put on a coat, an identity of failure, and your shoulders are slumped, and you can't look upward, and you just have no confidence whatsoever. You don't want to take a risk. You don't want to enter a relationship. You don't want to go on a job interview because what's the use? And some went the other direction. There's this smothering perfectionist at work where you're so terrified to make a mistake that the others around you can't keep up with you. They can't relate to you. You make them nervous. You freak them out. And that is an exhausting way to live because that goal, and it's nothing wrong with wanting to get it right, but that goal is not achievable. You'll make a mistake. What we're going to extract from the 14th chapter of Mark today is that failure is inevitable. Our big idea that we want this time together to center around is it's not if you fail, it's when and how you respond to it. Very important. We're going to look at failure in two different arenas because there's many we could. One a little bit, one a lot. One is the arena of performance. And all of us know what it's like to fail in that arena. You had an expectation placed on you at work, and you didn't meet it. You had this desire for a job, and you went through four different interviews, and you were really hopeful, and then at the end, it wasn't your job. Some, it's as simple as it was the last game of your senior year in basketball in high school as you threw in a shot with seconds to go, and that shot would have taken the game, and it was an important game, and it rolled around the rim and came out. And now, 30 years later, you still see that performance failure, and it hurts. It's become part of who you are. The other arena is the moral arena. And since we are the church gathered, and if you're visiting today, so glad that you're here, and you came with a friend or a family member, and you're trying to figure out what happens in buildings like this and what this Christianity is about, because quite often people who are Christians make mistakes, and those mistakes are amplified on the media, and it's hard. You see, in our arena, we have faith, and we want to live within the convictions of our faith. And when we step outside of those convictions, it's hurtful. It begins to chip away at your reputation. And in this faith, we live within the guidance of God's word. And when we step outside of what is not advice, but words of life, there's great trauma with that. I guess to start today, because I don't want to give you a list of how to not to fail, I want you to understand that in that moral arena and in the arena of performance, as a believer, we have to understand how God feels about our failures. How does He view them? We're pretty clear as to what people think when we fail because they're pretty generous to tell us. You screwed up. You let me down. You broke a promise. They're vocal. But here's this incredible relationship with God. And when you're in those boundaries of faith or in the ordinances of God and living them, you feel this sunshine. You feel all is right. You feel energized. And then 2 hours later, you may find yourself in a different place. And then it's like, well, is He even there? Does He care? Is He for me anymore? Is He keeping score with a chalk on the wall of the throne room of God? So there's this dance. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And I pray when I get to that last pedal, I'm on the right side. In Harbor Creek, around the Christmas season, we talked about the Lord's Prayer. It was a prayer that was commissioned by His followers. They asked Him, teach us to pray. And in understanding how God feels about you and your failures, that prayer is very helpful in the first words. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Very famous prayer. You all know it. Our Father. Well, he could have chose any one of the dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of names for God, and it would have changed the prayer. Our Creator, who art in heaven. God Jehovah, who is in heaven. He didn't do that. He said, when you pray, I want you to go to the single most relational term God has applied to himself toward you. Father. Your Father. Your Father. Your Father. My Father. I am a father. I am a grandfather. And I know the feelings I've had toward my children and now grandchildren. And I'm back in a clinic again with four little boys in my life after raising three girls and having one granddaughter first. And I'm enjoying watching these guys now go through what is a complete gauntlet of failure. Just about everything that Caleb, who is 2 years old, I call him Chewy. Ian, who is 1 year old, I call him Tank. These guys are just failing at incredible levels all the time. Chewy, last night I was watching him, comes up to me with his sippy cup, and he goes, points to the refrigerator, he goes, "Nyeh." We know what he wants, though. It's a very expressive face. But I said, you want Wawa? Now, what I didn't do is say, what do you mean, "Nyeh"? It's water. W-A-T-E-R, Chewy. Say water. H-2-O. I'll give you a bucketful. But when you approach me with, "Huh," which is not even close to Wawa, it's unacceptable, man. So just be thirsty. I got nothing for you until you... I would never do that. You see, we, to these little guys, have so much capacity, so much experience, so much backstory and hindsight and all of these things and a vocabulary and understanding and education, and they got, "I'm thirsty." When Tank started to walk, he just plowed through things on his way down to the ground. That's why we call him Tank. Nothing stands in his way. I didn't pick him up, or his parents didn't pick him up and say, "Ian, put one foot in front of the other, and you'll go forward, and you're crying. You fell and you're crying. Get up, man, because if you don't figure this out, and you're doing that at 23 years old, and you're piled up on the floor asking for Wawa, people are going to think you're nuts." Would we ever do that? We wouldn't. We won't. Our Father has got a capacity that we can't even fathom. And I shudder to think some of us may think, well, I've been down the road long enough that I have him fairly well figured out and I seem to know his limitations, and that is insanity. And his capacity to love you and understand that you're jars of clay goes a long way in understanding how he is going to help you through inevitable failures. They're going to come. They're going to come in baker's dozens. And I have found him to be a God who does not rub our mistakes into our face. The Bible says our sins are as far away as east is to west. He not only forgives, he forgets. And while we are learning, he is there for us. He's there to help us. John understood this. And I'm not saying that we should not rise to maturity. There comes a time where God is going to say, "Enough." But as we're learning, John wrote, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." John's instructions, God, his advice and counsel to us is, I'm writing these things so you'll take them to heart and learn what God has for you and wants from you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If God be for you, who can be against you? If God loves you, what is he going to let mow you over? He's going to help you through those failures. He's going to mold you through them. It says in Psalm 41, Jesus is our ever-present help in time of need. He is right there with us in time of need. But you know what? There's more. As we go into Mark chapter 14, it has kind of an interesting twist to what we now know and Danielle referenced as the Last Supper. 14, verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. If you're taking notes, number two, God's foreknowledge should provide a source of both comfort and reverent fear in his followers. So why am I saying that? Jesus picks out two and says, go into the city. We're talking a vast city, a city just chock full of people coming to celebrate this feast. And he says, you're going to get there. I want you to look for a man carrying a jar of water. That right there in the context of their story and in their culture would have caused them probably to say that again. Are you sure? They didn't. But they're thinking this, men don't carry water. They don't. That was a job for the female, whether for her own house or multiple houses. They would go to the well and gather water. Men didn't do that. Jesus met a woman at a well. Abraham sent a servant to find a wife for Isaac, and he found Rebekah at a well. When Jacob met Rachel, she was at a well. Men don't carry water. So when he went into town, it was really noticeable to see this guy doing so. Follow him. And when you get to the house, ask the owner of the house, is the room ready for my master? And they went, and it was just as he told them. What's the big deal about that? Why is that even bothered to be mentioned? It sounds like a logistical thing. Go get some things ready. Here's the deal. God is not just with you. He's not just with me. God is out ahead of us. He's in our past. He's in our present. He's in our future. Here's a very real statement. Anywhere you're going, he's already there. Anywhere you're going, he's not going to follow you there. He's going to be with you. And this is the capacity of God. But he's also going to be there when you arrive. I love this statement by David when he wrote Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me to attain. What if your boss knew exactly what you're going to do 2 weeks from now? What if your spouse really knew what was in your head and some of the plans that you're making for down the road? What if you already knew the outcome of the decision you're making today all the time? David said, you know everything about me because I am an honest and transparent and pursuing follower. I find that news wonderful. Wow. How different would we act if we knew that our boss or our family knew everything that's going on between our ears? You see, if we're not really hungry to go after God, or it's a casual pursuit, and that reverence is missing. When Adam and Eve did what they were not asked to do, what they were asked to do, they hid. Instead of saying, your all-knowing presence is wonderful to me, God had to say, where are you? Well, we hid because we're naked and we were afraid. What we're going to do this morning after each one of these little sections is I just want to pray for us. Because when it comes to understanding how God works through our failures, part of the release is knowing that we should ask God to continuously change our hearts to the awareness that He already knows things. It really puts a different bearing on how we make mistakes and why. Jesus said this, God said this to Job, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding." Am I saying to be afraid of God? That fear word means absolute deep reverence. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, I pray that across this room, we would recognize afresh or for the first time that You are constantly aware of who we are and what we're doing. Father, I pray that You would let us rejoice in that fact and take comfort in our strong tower and fortress. And God, as we leave this place today, would you remind us constantly that we are not living before an unaware God. And because You know all things, we can trust You and we can change the way we make decisions. We can change the way we feel about our past. May the fear of the Lord be our wisdom and the walking away from evil be our understanding. In Christ's name I pray. Number three, Jesus doesn't foretell possible failure in this discussion with His disciples. It's not when. It's not if, it's when. Back into Mark, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fail and fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will allow yourself to disown me three times." But Peter insistently, emphatically said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. We're in good company, fellow failures. Moses, David, Gideon, Adam, Peter. They all had those times of great testing. This is a serious one. You see, this whole dinner went south for these folks. They were expecting this to be very celebratory, very exciting. Everything had gone the way they hoped it would. Heroes welcome into Jerusalem. Everybody's out excited to see this Christ, the Savior. Those that He fed and healed were there cheering. And now He's telling them this. After He discussed with the bread and wine what was going to happen to Him, He says, "You guys are all going to fail me. You're all going to let me go. You're going to walk away when I've asked you to be your closest." Breaks my heart. The times I've let down such a faithful God. It breaks my heart when I chose to preserve things sooner than He wanted or put value on things that were so weak in comparison to what He would give. I thank God that He, again, is using that foreknowledge. You see, He's already out there. He's already heard the rooster crow. And He's telling them not to smash them. He's telling them, "I know." So that when it happens, we can again go into that space of, "Father, forgive me." And that's what I want to pray. A few more words from the Lord's Prayer over us now. Pray with me. Father, there have been times we have made mistakes, aplenty. And God, I'm asking now that You would, just for those who have never been able to let it go, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Father, we offer You our failures. We offer You those times that You clearly told us what to do and not to do, and we did them anyway. And we want to, as we sang this morning, to see beauty in place of ashes. Thank You, God. In Christ's name, amen. If failure is inescapable, what's the use? If you're telling me, Pastor Mike, that we're going to fail, as Christians, when I thought the full power and authority of God was in our lives, and yet we're going to, at times, maybe walk away from Him. What's the use? Guys, failure is a master teacher. It really is. There's an old story of a woman that interviewed the most successful businessman in her state, and she was so excited to get the interview. And when she got to him, he found the man to be somewhat gruff and abrupt. She said, "Sir, what would you attribute your company's and your personal success to?" He said, "Two words, good decisions." That's it, good decisions. She realized right away it's not going to be much of an interview. So where and how do you get these good decisions that have propelled you so far down the road? He said, one word, experience. She wrote it down. And where do you teach your people to get experience? He said, two words. She begged him for this interview to be put to sleep and said, what are those two words? And he said, bad decisions. It's the bad decisions, guys, at times with an honest heart, that we're going to learn how to do what God wants us to be and become and carry out in our lives. I thank God for the transparency of the Scriptures. We promised as a leadership team at Grace many years ago, and we shouldn't even have to make this promise, but we promised that we would live transparently before you. The people at Grace Church make mistakes. The leadership at Grace Church has struggled collectively and individually, but it's with a desire to get it right. And I'm so thankful when I read a passage like this from someone that I so deeply admire, the Apostle Paul. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And for what I do is not good, that I do. For what I do, I'm sorry, is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do the evil I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me who does it. So I find that this law is at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Do you understand that? Do you feel that ever? I want to, Lord, but there's this battle. I'm so thankful that he comes back around and says, who's going to help me? How will I get through this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. James wrote, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Those disciples vowed to God that we will not only not deny you, we will die for you. The most chilling passage in Scripture is when Peter does say, I don't even know who he is. And he looks over and he's matching eyes with Christ. And yet Christ makes those guys breakfast not too many weeks later and says, let's go forward. Let's learn through this gauntlet of failure. I want you guys to learn to fail differently too. There are so many risks that are worth taking that you're going to make mistakes in. Talk to other people about your faith. That's one that causes that lump to fill in our chest and shuts down our thinking. We just can't imagine stepping into those discussions because we won't know what to say. God is so willing and able to be with you in those moments. Take the risk to tell people that are close to you why you believe what you believe. Take the risk to really help someone, to really step out and make a difference in somebody's life in a big way, not just kind of a band-aid contribution. Annie and I made some incredible mistakes as we were coming up. We heard of something that we really felt moved to be a part of early on. We were just in our 20s, and we had for the first time bought a very decent car. We were used to the ones that barely made it around the block, and we both looked at each other and said, I think we need to help. And I said, I think we need to sell our car and then give the money to this cause. And she goes, but then we won't have a car. Let's just see what happens. And it was such a crazy thing. And in some ways, I think it was a failure because I'm not sure God wanted me to go that far with it. But he came through for us. He got us what we needed. One time, I had two little children still living with us in a very small apartment. And we took a broken girl to come and live with us. She was really a shattered mess. And we moved the kids into the bedroom with us so she could have a room. And she had some strain of Tourette's. I can only tell you what the dinner conversations were like while she was in our home. She was just dropping some incredible language all over the table and put our little family in great constraint. But we look back and just laugh and thank God for the stretching that came through that. Help other people, really. Follow promptings. You're going to get them all the time. He prompted them. Go to the city. You'll see a man carrying water. You're going to get promptings to do things. You're going to think it's the pizza you ate last night. Learn to take the risk to follow those. I have learned that you can't fail too dramatically when God is trying to teach you how to walk and to talk. Take the risk, and there'll be some failing involved, to figure out your calling. And then go after it with everything that is in your heart. I wish I could tell you that my failures were minimal and not catastrophic, but I had them. Certainly before Christ, and certainly within the window of when I was first learning what He had for me, and learning to go from someone very far from Him that had zero morality to one that was learning how to do it in an honorable, just, and merciful way. Many a night, cried myself to sleep, thinking, what's the use, God? I can't even come up with Wawa. My walking is crawling. My pursuit is stumbling. And then I realized that meant a lot to Him. It meant a lot for Him to be the one I turned to. Instead of drugs, instead of stealing and lying to make things feel better, He was the one I turned to say, pick me up. Teach me to talk. Teach me to think. Teach me to do what it is that You created me to do. Failure is scary, but I'll tell you, don't be afraid of it. Be very afraid if you're staying in consistent sin, willful sin, just not allowing all that I've talked about to enter into that growth time. But when you're realizing at times your heart is sluggish and doesn't seem to have what it needs in the moment, it's a chance to say, Dad, Dad, I need Your help. Dad, I need Your words. Dad, I need to be embraced. And Dad, there's a measure of bleeding going on. Please, help me. I started off with some very notable, successful people that had mistakes that could have crushed their pursuit. There would be no influence of Disney had that firing caused him to go and sell bread. There would be so few really incredible mathematic and scientific elements to what we know without a boy who couldn't talk at four. They kept pressing on. I wouldn't have the Beatles' White Album had they quit. I love their music, and it's influenced everything about the way I play music myself. But I think the one story that is so incredibly moving to me is John Mark. You see, Paul really blew it. John Mark blew it as well. But Paul missed the fact that God's mercies are fresh every day. Paul missed the fact that strugglers can become champions. Paul missed the fact, and he learned it later, that sometimes we do what we don't want to do. And John Mark would have never been heard of again. Barnabas took a different tack. Barnabas was his cousin. He said, come on, boy, come with me. Follow me. Learn what to do. Learn from me. Get past this. You have not been kicked to the curb. There is hope for you. I don't know if you know this or not. John Mark is Mark. John Mark, the one who abandoned, the one who went AWOL, the one who caused Paul to be so angry he broke up a phenomenal ministry team, is the very one who wrote the words that we've been studying. 3 years, Daniel? Is that how long it's been? For 3 years, we learned from a fellow failure. Is that encouraging? What's God going to do in and through you? What's God going to do when you let go of that one thing that you did, and maybe everybody else told you you should let it go? Quit what you're doing. What will happen in your life when you keep pursuing what God has? As the band comes out, I just want to pray over us one final time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so deeply for being that Father that knows each one by name, that knows the hair on every head, that knows the history, that knows the things that we're not at all proud of, and yet knows our very great and wonderful advances as well. The one who is for us and not against us, the one who will mature us and raise us up. So grateful for that phenomenal response and support that you give us, Lord God. I pray this prayer in Christ's name. Everyone said, amen. Would you stand, please, with us?